Our scripture reading for this evening is taken from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God.
I wanted to speak tonight about false prophecy. There's so many people in the world today that are believers of false prophecy. We don't have to look very far. The television in the living room is about as far as you have to look to see who believes false prophets. All around the world, there are false prophets. There are religions based on the teachings of false prophets. In a conversation with a friend on several occasions, about the scripture, I've heard friends tell me, well, that's your interpretation. And I say, no. You look at it like it's my interpretation because you don't want to believe what the Bible says. But that's really what it comes down to. And that's the scripture reading we just had a second ago. This is the New American Standard Translation. We know this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. It says right there, it's not a matter of interpretation. It's a matter of you either believe it or you don't. God's will has been revealed. We look at it. We can decide for ourselves whether we want to believe it or not. And a lot of people don't want to believe it. So they'd rather believe what a false teacher is telling them or a false prophet is teaching them. The thing is, instead of interpreting, we are commanded by God's word to understand his will. You can see there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Paul is telling you, I'm writing this down so that you can understand. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. When you read those words, does that sound like a suggestion or just a good idea, or does that sound like a command? When you read that, you can't help but notice that he's directing that as a command. Understand what the will of the Lord is. That is a command for us to do. This is one point of reality that we must come to conclude in our lives, that all who are called prophets are not true prophets, and they must first pass the test. The Bible is full of warnings about false prophets, Old Testament and New, false teachers, false apostles, and even false Christs. And some of you may be aware, I think it was last year or the year before, a Korean man by the name of Sun Young Moon died. He claimed to be Christ. And he's got millions of followers today who are waiting for him to resurrect. You might remember he was on the news every now and then when he'd marry 5,000 couples at one time in some stadium somewhere. But Sun Young Moon was not Christ. He was a false Christ. Jesus said there would be false Christs, and he prophesied correctly. There are, and there have been, and there will be. The Apostle John warns us not to be gullible. He commands us to hold them to the test. He says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. So here's the thing. How are we going to test? What is the test? God's Word tells us how we test. Four different ways that we can look at. We'll look first at the miracle test, the test of signs, wonders, and miracles. You see in Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer writes, How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. You'll notice the words confirmed to us. How is the word confirmed? The word is confirmed by the miracles. We know that the apostles were speaking the truth because they could perform miracles. We know that Jesus was preaching the truth. Jesus could walk on water. He could heal the sick. He could raise the dead. He could make a blind man see and make a deaf man hear. He was doing these things in full light of public scrutiny in front of huge crowds that could see what he was doing. You'll notice in Mark chapter 16, it says, And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. These are supporting verses. You could call them companion verses. They all go together. They all teach the same thing. In Acts chapter 14, verse 3, Luke tells us, Therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with a reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands, by the apostles' hands. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. God performed signs, wonders, and miracles through the hands of many that he chose to reveal his word. And if someone claims to speak for God and can make blind men see, deaf men hear, paralyzed men walk, and dead men live again, he's a true prophet. And I will challenge anybody who claims to be a prophet today to do any one of those things. Now, you can watch your television and watch people who claim to be prophets, and they'll put their hand on somebody's head and they'll say, "You're healed." And then they'll hobble off the stage and he'll say he's going to get better in the next few days. That's not the way miracles were done. You read the miracles in the New Testament. When a leper approached Jesus, everyone else stepped back because you don't want to touch a leper. You know what happens when you touch a leper? You become a leper for life. Jesus reached out and touched him. What happened? He was cured immediately. His skin became like a baby's skin. That's a miracle. You can't deny that. That's something that no man on earth can do today. If no miracles are performed, we must use a different test. Let's move on to the next test, the true or false prediction test. This test was made known by God through Moses in Deuteronomy 18, verses 21 and 22. It reads, "You may say in your heart, 'How will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him." This test was also made known by God through the prophet Jeremiah. We read in Jeremiah 28:9, "The prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, that prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent." You can know that a prophet is a true prophet if they predict something that comes true. However, if they predict one thing that doesn't come true, where are we? There we go. According to Moses, it only takes one false prophecy to prove a false prophet. But some prophets didn't predict the future. They simply revealed God's word. So if no prophetic predictions are uttered, we have to move on to the next test. And here's the next test, the good fruit, bad fruit test. We read about this in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 15. This is where Jesus told us, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." So you can look at this verse and you can say, well, that's an easy way to tell them by their fruits, but we're not talking about the kind of fruit you pick off of a tree and eat. What kind of fruits are we talking about? Did I pass it up? There it is. Jesus continues in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" According to Jesus, we should be able to identify false prophets by their fruits. This is the slide I was looking for. Bad fruits are the deeds of the flesh, which are contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. You can read that for yourself. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he contrasts that with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These are tests. We hold this standard up against a prophet, somebody claiming to be a prophet. We hold the standard up and see what kind of fruits are they delivering to us. Any prophet practicing the deeds of the flesh is obviously a false prophet. However, Jesus said false prophets would not always be so obvious, but would come in sheep's clothing, appearing to be members of the flock, as a brother or sister in Christ, a teacher of the truth. Then we read in 2 Corinthians, Paul warned the church in Corinth, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. This is where we need to be really careful. Because when you think you're listening to somebody who's preaching the truth, how do you know that what they're preaching is the truth? You've got to hold it to the standard. The standard, by the way, and we're going to get to that, but I'll give you a little preview. There's the standard. Hold what they're teaching up next to the standard, and you'll know whether what they're preaching is true. It is worthy to note that in Matthew 7, 21 through 24, Jesus said that on Judgment Day there would be many who call Him Lord, who will claim to have in His name prophesied, cast out demons, and performed many miracles, and He will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's not that He once knew them. He said, I never knew you. He never knew them. These are self-deceived souls. They convince themselves and likely others that they have supernatural powers by the authority of Jesus, when in reality they have neither His powers nor His authority, and these people are alive and living today, and they're teaching. And they're teaching on television, and they're teaching in some of the churches that surround us in this neighborhood and all around the state and country and world. There's false teachers teaching right now. Religious leaders, people are following after them. The gospel test. This test was revealed by God through Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Paul said, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he's to be accursed. As we've said before, I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed. When you look at that verse and you think about it, here's the conclusion you come up with, is according to the Apostle Paul, anyone who teaches a different gospel than was taught by the apostles of Christ is not to be believed. He even goes so far as to say, even if we, someone claiming to be an apostle, or an angel from heaven, preaches a different gospel than they have received, he's to be accursed. Well, we know that Paul taught the same thing everywhere in every church, according to 1 Corinthians 4, 7. Therefore, it is the gospel of Christ revealed by His church, revealed to His church by His apostles, that's the final standard by which to test the words spoken by men, women, or even angels. And that's why I said, you know, the standard that we have to hold is the revealed Word of God. This test is fully supported by the promise Jesus made to His chosen apostles that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth. We're going to come back to this verse in a minute, but take a look at it right now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. This is one of many promises. If you read John 14 through 16, you're going to find several times when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come upon the apostles after He ascended to heaven. What He told them in this verse was that the Holy Spirit was going to guide them into all the truth. Well, if the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all the truth, and somebody comes along today and says, the Holy Spirit has just guided me into some new truth, well, then that makes Jesus a liar. And I don't know if I want to be the one to call Jesus a liar. Somebody claims to have some supernatural prophecy today. That means that what he's saying is the apostles didn't receive all the truth. That means Jesus lied when he said that they would. We have to keep that in mind. The gospel test is supported by the Hebrew writer comparing God's previous system of revelation to His final system of revelation, which is His Son. We read in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. Somebody coming along today claiming to be a prophet is claiming to be more important than Jesus Christ, more important than the Son of God, who God has now revealed His Word through. God's Son, Jesus, appointed His chosen apostles to continue His work of revealing God's Word after they received the power of the Holy Spirit. You can read about that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. That's where Jesus promised again. Besides the John 14 through 16, he says it again in Acts chapter 1. The Apostle Paul urged the church in Ephesus to read what he wrote in order to understand what had been revealed to the apostles and the prophets. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations has not been made known to the sons of men, but has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To the young preacher Timothy, Paul showed the all-sufficiency of the gospel in training us to please God. Paul told Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Well, if the scriptures are adequate to teach us to be adequate for every good work, how many more works are there than every good work? Every good work, that's what God wants us to be busy doing. And the scriptures tell us how. Paul warned against false prophets and teachers, urging Christians to focus instead upon the revealed word of God. Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. We read also as he continues in chapter 2, verse 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. You'll notice how many times the Scripture tells you it's the apostles and the prophets. They revealed the word of God. It's the prophets and the apostles. In 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. People were taking the words of Paul then, just like they're taking the words of Paul now, and twisting them and turning them to say something that they don't say. We can understand, but some people don't want to. John warns against going beyond and teaching more than the gospel of Christ. We read in 2 John verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Jude urges believers to take a stand for the faith once for all handed down by the apostles of Christ. He says in verse 3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. How many times was the faith handed down to the saints? You know, there's really no way around this verse. There's no way to skirt it. There's no way to step around it. There's no way to step over it. Jude tells us how many times the faith was delivered to the saints. It was delivered once, but he didn't just say it's delivered once. He said it was delivered once for all. So the faith that was delivered once to the apostles and prophets is the same one that you and I have today. He says in verse 17, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, focusing our attention on the apostles. What did the apostles do? Jesus told them, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, reveal the whole truth to you. Let's focus our attention there. I put this in bold letters across the top. Let's keep this in mind. There's no mistaking this point. All modern-day prophecy is false. I don't have to give you a list. When I say modern-day, I'm talking about from the 2nd century till now. 2nd century is not modern. But from the 2nd century till now is false prophecy. We learned in John 16, 13, as we already talked about, when He, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all the truth. He either did or He didn't. If He did, it's right here. The apostles and prophets wrote it down. It's here for us to read. If He didn't, then that makes Jesus a liar, and our faith is in vain. Honestly. And then we find in 2 Peter chapter 2, this is an interesting verse. The New American Standard reads this way. I'm not really sure. I didn't investigate all the other translations. But It says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers. I needed an E in there. Among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. I always thought this was an interesting verse because he doesn't say false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false prophets among you. He said there will also be false teachers among you. Any prophets at all are false among us. Any false, any prophets that come after the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament, they're all false. But that's not to say we don't have false teachers today. And there's plenty of those to go around. All modern day prophecy is false. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. I remember in early studies, and somebody said to me, well, the perfect, that's Jesus. So when Jesus comes, then the partial will be done away. But they're ignoring this verse here in James chapter 1, verse 21. In verse 25, let's read the bottom one first. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. The perfect law is the one we find in verse 21. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. It's the word that's able to save our souls. The word is implanted how? You got to get your nose in the book. There really is no other way. You got to put your nose in the book and get the words in here. And you implant the words. And those are the words that are able to save your soul. But you'll notice it says the word implanted. The word can't save your soul unless it's implanted. It's ready to save your soul, but you have to do the implanting in your head. That's the last slide I had, but I did have another scripture I'd like to go to very quickly. We did notice that Jesus told the apostles in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, specifically that verse in 13, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. If you'll jump over with me to Acts chapter 8. This is something I thought about on the way to services tonight, and I thought, oh, I didn't get that one in there. I should have. But the gift of prophecy, the gift of speaking in tongues, the gift of knowledge, supernatural knowledge, like Luke and Mark had to write their books. These supernatural gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit you find listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In Acts chapter 8, we find out those supernatural gifts were bestowed upon others by the Holy Spirit. You'll notice beginning in verse 14. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Well, there's a whole lesson that can be taught out of that. I just wanted to point out one thing in here, and that is that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were given to others by the laying on of the apostles' hands. That's the only way that the Scriptures ever tell us that any of the Holy Spirit gifts were bestowed upon others, was by the laying on of the apostles' hands. So we can logically conclude that after the last apostle died, and after the last person on whom the apostles laid their hands died, all spiritual gifts died with them. I'm not talking about gifts like faith, hope, and love. Those have remained and will remain. I'm talking about gifts like speaking in tongues and prophecy, supernatural knowledge, being able to heal the sick and raise the dead. These supernatural gifts that the Holy Spirit bestowed upon the apostles and those they laid their hands upon, they died when those last people died, and they don't exist anymore today. Those are the things we need to keep in mind and be firm in our conviction when somebody claims to be a prophet. And believe me, it happens as simply as in a conversation with a neighbor who says, I heard a still small voice, God telling me that it was time to move to Nebraska. And I've heard that. And I've heard people say, I knew it was time to make a change in my life because I heard a still small voice. Or I had a warm feeling come upon me. Well, if you can show me book, chapter, and verse where the Word of God says a warm feeling shall come upon you, then I'll believe it. If you can show me a scripture that says a still small voice will come into your head and say, Randy, move to Nebraska, I'll believe you. But I know that this is the Word of God. And I know that the revealed Word of God is in my hands. And if I can't read it in here, I'm not going to believe it. And that's the way it is. And that's the end of the lesson. I don't want to finish the lesson without offering the Lord's invitation. We find in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, that we have to hear the Word. Of course, we're hearing the Word right now. We heard it this morning. We hear the Word of God. If we believe the Word of God, that's also required for salvation. God's going to bring this world to an end someday, and those who believe are going to be those who are saved. We find out in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith it's impossible to please God. We have to have faith. We have to repent. Jesus tells us, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's in Luke 13, verse 3. We find that the same thing in Acts 2, 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your in the name of Jesus Christ, for your remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We find in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, that we must confess His name before men. We find that baptism is required for salvation. It's a necessary item. Jesus said to do it. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. That's Mark 16, 16. Again, you can't step around that verse. Jesus said what He said. That's what it says. And we must be faithful until death. Revelation 10, 2, verse 10 says, be faithful until death and I'll give you a crown of life. That's the requirement that we have. If you've done that, that's great. But if you've done that and you've stepped away and you've fallen away and you've turned your back on God and walked down a wrong path, you need to correct that. You need to repent, turn back to Him, pray for Him to forgive you. That's the way that works. And if you would like your brethren to pray for you, you can come forward and we'll be happy to pray with you and for you for that. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you want to confess His name and repent your sins, be baptized, you can do that too. Just come forward as we stand and as we sing.